some skeptic, maybe a neighbor that says, oh, I gave up on God a long time ago. No one can prove God to me. Have you ever felt incomplete, like, I want to tell them, but I don't have the verses ready. I know I have, it can be frustrating. You want to share your faith and you just don't feel like you got it. Well, today we're going to go over some great ways to prove there is a God, to demonstrate there's a God. And if you want, you can feel free to take pictures of my slides with your phone, or you can take notes on the back of your bulletin. Or if you want, I'd be happy to give you this entire PowerPoint when we're done. Okay? So today, three commanding topics. Three commanding topics which we can decisively demonstrate to unbelievers. The Bible is true, God is real, and his word is far greater than man's reasonings. Three commanding topics. Let's look at these. So here's my outline for today. Three commanding topics. Anyone, young or old, experienced, inexperienced, veteran Christian, new believer, doesn't matter. I've done the work for you. Just sit back and enjoy. Because when it comes to sharing your faith, it can be difficult. Unless someone helps you through it, then you've got the stuff you need. All right? Three commanding topics. The first is science. Wait a minute, Mike. You say, the Bible is religion and science is science. Oh, no, 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 no. God created science. God has the corner on science, and so do we. We're going to look at some science, and we're going to look at medicine, and then we're going to look at archaeology. These three topics work in our favor, sharing our faith with others. We just have to know how and what to say. Ah, the down arrow now works. Okay, so let's look at science first. Are you ready? When I was a kid in the 70s, they didn't talk about the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory is today's theory of how the universe came into existence. They talked about something different. They called it the steady state theory. The steady state theory is that from eternity past, the universe was the same as it is today, and it will remain the same forever and ever. The steady state theory. After a while, they began to realize, wait a minute. Those Christians are right. There can only be one thing that is everlasting from eternity past to eternity future. It's got to be the creator. So all the atheists said, well, we better change our theory here. The steady state theory is not so good anymore. So right around 1920, 1930, a guy by the name of Edwin Hubble, from which they named the Hubble Space Telescope, he devised a way to look out into space and look at the stars. And he says, wow, when I look at the stars, I see that they all seem to be moving away. So he said, I think the stars are moving away. And if you roll the clock back, the stars were closer together longer ago. Okay. Then about 1960, a guy by the name of Stephen Hawking, maybe you've recognized him. He's like today's Einstein. He was set in a wheelchair, could barely talk. Brilliant scientist. He said, well, if we roll the clock backward even further, we can say the universe came from one event. And that's the Big Bang Theory. Well, all the Christians began saying, wait a minute. this is what the Bible has said all along. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and then he stretched out the heavens. If I put a bunch of ping pong balls here on this cloth, and then I stretched out the heavens, those ping pong balls represented stars, that would be an example of what is going on in the universe today. It's exactly what we see, but it's what all these prophets said. They all say the same thing. God alone, he spreads out the heavens. He stretch out the heavens like a curtain, like a garment. He stretched out the heavens, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. It didn't help. So then the atheist said, oh, we got to rethink our theory again. So they said, well, where did everything come then? Where did it come from? If we wind the clock back and the universe is all coming together, because we believe the universe is expanding, if we wind it back, it must have come from nothing, because we can't have a creator creating it all. So they truly believe. Discover Magazine, where did everything come from? Nothing. Scientific America, where did everything come from? Literally nothing. And this is what they're teaching our kids in public schools today. Everything came from nothing. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. I believe it's easier to think that an all-powerful God created everything. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible was right all along. God did it for his purposes and by his will. And here's the key verse right here. Hebrews 11. It is by faith that we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. God spoke it into existence. So that the things which are seen now did not come about by things which do appear. The stuff that we have, the stars and everything, did not appear into existence. So this writer anticipated the foolishness of man's reasoning and made sure it was in the Bible, and it's been here all along. So you can trust the Bible, and we can know that the universe did not just spring into existence out of nowhere all on its own. No, we have an all-powerful, loving God who did it. So let's look at how many stars there are in the universe, the star count. In 130 BC, Hipparchus stood up all night. He stayed up all night and counted the stars. And I guess he did it on a number of occasions. And he says, I come up with about 850 stars. Then somebody on the other hemisphere wrote a letter and said, well, what about on this side of the planet? Okay. So then they realized, well, we better rethink our theory, you know. Today's best telescopes, we feel that we have about this many stars in the night sky, whatever that number is. I call it 10 gazillion. Okay. There are about this many stars. That's the best number. Well, the Bible has always said the number of stars in the sky are innumerable. Men and unbelievers always laughed at that. It can't be innumerable. It has to be a certain number. Oh, no, no, no. Look now toward the heavens. You try to count the stars, God says. I made them. I know. There's too many for you to count. Jeremiah, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, right? Hebrews, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is at the seashore, innumerable. It's beyond human comprehension. As I was putting this together, there's a little update. They recently put a new telescope in the space. It's orbiting Earth. It's called the James Webb Telescope. It's made up of 18 small mirrors that they can focus. And they're all proud of themselves. They said, "We focus the mirrors. This is how the stars used to look. Now they look so much better. We're going to be able to count more stars." And I'm sure they will. But let's just think this through for a minute. Right now, the number is 10 gazillion. Tomorrow, the number is going to be about 1,000 gazillion. Okay? The Bible is still right. It's still true. God did it. And he is eternal. He is all powerful. And there is one purpose for all those stars in the sky. It is for us to look up at night and go, "Whoa, man. God is awesome. He made all of that, and it's nothing to him. That is nothing to him. Think about how great heaven is going to be." So while we're talking about stars, let's talk about star clusters. The first cluster is the Pleiades, okay? There's about 12 stars in the Pleiades. But the key is that they are gravitationally bound. In other words, they're going through space together, and they can't get away from each other. They're gravitationally held together. They stay as a group as they travel through space. Hold that thought for 1 minute. Now let me introduce you to Orion's Belt. In the sky, Orion's Belt is not far from the Pleiades. Orion's Belt is three stars. When viewed from Earth, they look like they form a straight line. But in reality, they're at different distances. They are not gravitationally bound. And over time, Orion's Belt will slowly break up, given enough time. Okay? So the Pleiades are gravitationally bound. Orion's Belt is not. Hold that thought. Arcturus is what they call a stellar stream. Here's the Milky Way galaxy. Here you are. They're just finding these stellar streams. Sorry. Stellar streams are stars that seem to be revolving around a galaxy. It's fascinating. Arcturus is in a stellar stream, and there are about 53 other sun stars. They're a group going around our galaxy. Oh, thank you. Our sun travels about 6 miles per second through space. Arcturus is traveling way more, 125 miles per second through space. What has the Bible always said about these three star clusters? Now, in the book of Job, Job went through some really bad times. And he spent a couple of chapters kind of complaining to the Lord about it a little bit. "Lord, why are you letting these bad things happen to me?" Then at some point, God answers Job out of a whirlwind. And God says, "Job, let me ask you something now. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth and laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when the sons of God leaped for joy? Where were you when I created the dinosaurs, the behemoth?" And then God says, "Job, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? how did Job know that when he wrote it? You cannot tell that about those stars with the naked eye. You have to have today's modern telescopes. And can you guide Arcturus with his suns? You can't see Arcturus with the naked eye. God inspired the writer of his marvelous creation. Now you tell an atheist this. Okay, let's say you're on the job and you're in the cubicle and you hear the atheist saying, oh, they proved the Bible long time ago. Thank you, Michael. They proved everything wrong. I've had this happen to me. I've had Wayne State professors say, oh, yeah, they proved the Bible wrong long time ago. Is there anyone here that would like to defend that? Ding. So if anyone says the Bible's proven wrong, you can say, excuse me, I have a verse for you. Job 38, how did they know? And let them just sit and stare at that for a little while. Because we have the truth on our side. Defending the Bible is easy. All right? Now what they'll do is they'll say, well, what about the earth? Well, long ago, it was common knowledge that the earth was supported by four great elephants upon the backs of the elephants. The elephants, in turn, were supported by a giant sea turtle. And a philosopher long ago asked the question, well, what's supporting the turtle? And the reply was, oh, don't be silly. It's turtles all the way down. Okay. Well, the Bible has been correct all along, but people read it and they don't believe it. The Bible says that God stretches out the north over the empty place, space, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Wow, that's cool. The Bible's right all along. You know, it also says in Job that God holds the extremities of the earth like the axis, and he turns the earth like a clay to the seal. How could they possibly know that then? So at this point, you probably get somebody in college or at work or a neighbor, and they'll say, yeah, but the Bible has always said that the earth is flat. No, no. The Bible has never said the earth is flat. By 300 BC, a believer in God, Jesus hadn't even come to earth yet. So the man wasn't a Christian. I don't know if he was a Jew, but he was a believer in God. His name was Eratosthenes. Eratosthenes had already computed the circumference of the earth in 300 BC, okay? All Bible believers have always believed the earth is a sphere. It is a lie. Google it. It's a lie by the evolutionists. They blamed the flat earth on us, and it's not true. And they even acknowledge it, and they laugh. Ha ha, we lied. Isaiah 40 says, it is God who sitteth, or he owns the circle of the earth. Well, that word circle literally means the sphere of the earth. Circle, sphere, as in Isaiah 40. So the Bible was right all along, and you can trust it. Here's another more obscure verse, but I really like this one. In Job, it says that God has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. Well, I know my brother was in the Navy. He was on a destroyer when I was a teenager. And I asked him, Dave, can you go up in the crow's nest? He says, yeah, you get special permission, go up in the crow's nest. I said, how far can you see when you're out in the middle of the ocean? He goes, oh man, we do it all the time. He says, you can see 13 miles in every direction. Well, that is called the Terminator line. If you're on a ship and you can see 13 miles, the Terminator line is where you can't see any further because of the curvature of the Earth. Okay, that Terminator line is a theoretical circle around you, but there's something interesting. You know, my brother would be on his destroyer, the USS Spruance. They could call back to another ship back here beyond the Terminator line and say, hey, the sun is setting for us. Is it night where you are? Oh, yeah, it's night. The sun set 5 minutes ago. And then they could call forward to another ship and say, hey, the sun is just about to set here. Is it day where you are? Oh, yeah, it's still day. We got about another 10, 15 minutes of daylight. Well, the Bible has said God has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. That's the Terminator line. But you cannot have that unless the earth is a sphere. So the Bible was right all along. How about Earth's airstreams? Oh my, I'm looking at the clock and I'm thinking we're not going to get done. Earth's airstreams. Back in the 1920s, the Japanese discovered that there was a prevailing wind from Japan to the US. So they decided, let's make these balloon bombs. During World War II, they're called Fugo bombs. They're filled with helium and they had a timer on them. And they estimated how much time the balloon would need to float across the Pacific to the United States. And the timer would set off the bomb and it would also burst the hydrogen in the balloon, creating a blinding light. But these airstreams were only discovered in about the 1920s. No one knew anything about them. It's called the jet stream. The jet stream does change a little bit, but it always goes around. You can rely upon it. Well, the Bible was right all along. The wind goeth towards the south. Whoops. The wind goes towards the south and turneth about and go to the north, and it whirls around and around continually, and then it returns again according to God's circuits. That's a jet stream. No one knew anything about that until about 100 years ago. How about the earth being covered with water? They say, oh, that's just a fairy tale, Noah's Ark. No. In 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary was the first to reach the top of Mount Everest. They asked him, well, what was up there? He said, it was crazy. There was fossilized clams. He said, not in one spot. He said, the whole top of Mount Everest is fossilized clams. Well, you know what happens at the beach, right? When a mollusk dies, the muscle inside decays and the shells fall apart and the pieces get mixed up. You rarely find two matching halves. But at the top of Everest and many other tall mountains in the world, they find fossilized clams that haven't broken apart. The only way for them to be fossilized and to stay together is they were buried in heavy mud and sediment at the top of Mount Everest. Noah's Ark was right all along. They have no answer for this. They try to say, well, you know, the Mount Everest was beneath the ocean at one time, and now it's rising because of the uplift. Wait, the lowest point on Earth is now the highest point on Earth? Don't think so. I think it was covered 15 feet of water, just like the Bible says. And while we're speaking about Noah's Ark, did you know The Bible says Noah's Ark was 300 cubits by 50 by 30 cubits. That is the perfect shipbuilding ratio at a time when no one was building ships because it had not rained upon the earth yet, the Bible says. 30 by 5 by 3 is the perfect shipbuilding ratio. Here, let me explain it. If you change the ratio and make the ship flatter, it's very stable, but it's not as strong and it's not as comfortable. If you make the ship really long, it's very comfortable. It rides the waves, but it's not as strong and it's not as stable. And if you make the ship really strong, well, it's not as stable and it's not as comfortable. But Noah's Ark is directly in the center. It is the perfect balance between stability, comfort, and strength. The Independent. Noah's Ark could have happened, scientists say. Yeah, it could have. Scientists, Noah's Ark would have floated with 70,000 animals if built by the dimensions in the Bible. You know how many times the atheists say Noah's Ark is a kooky myth and it could never hold all of the animals that the Bible says? You don't hear this on the 6 o'clock news, do you? The Smithsonian Magazine. Could Noah's Ark float? Yeah. You don't think of the Bible necessarily as a scientific, accurate source of information, so I guess we were quite surprised when we discovered the Ark would work. Okay, Helen, well, I think you need to read your Bible a little more. Okay, so those are just some areas of science where we can talk to people commandingly and demonstrate to them, oh no, our God and the Bible is right. It is right, and your theory is wrong. You know, I was writing a senior essay at Wayne State, and it was on evolution. And my professor said to me, Mike, please don't put me through this. You're asking me to go to the faculty and say, I support what this man is writing, but they proved with starlight. If the starlight has traveled for millions of light years, Mike, that proves the universe is millions of years old because the light has been traveling over that distance. So you're wrong. I said, no, professor. You went to, what's the big Catholic university? He went to Catholic university. I said, you know the Bible. It says that God stretched out the heavens. Those vast distances were not in the original creation. God created everything, and then he stretched the heavens out, giving it an appearance of great age for his purposes. I got an A on that paper, by the way. All right, let's look at medicine. Medicine and the Bible. Now, the prevailing wisdom is that the more you work, the more money you make, and the happier you'll be, right? Wrong. Now, I happen to work in the automotive industry, and I just so happen to know that Toyota was working their people to death. They were telling them they had to work 80 hours a week. That's double. They had to live and sleep under their desk, and they were only allowed to see their family one day per month. Okay? And these guys were dying. It's called karoshi. That's the Japanese term. And they speak, they're trying to fight this thing now. The workers are trying to fight the government, and they do these they lay down in the street and they say, I'm being karoshied. You know, I'm being worked to death. And but the Bible has always been clear. You would think the more you work, the more money you make, the happier you would be. But the Bible says, no, God ceased from his work on the seventh day. And God tells us that we need to follow that picture. We need to rest. If you Google it, there's all kinds of stuff about, oh, you gotta rest. Go ahead and work as hard as you want, but you've got to take a rest and you need sleep. You can't just go and go and go and think that makes you happier. What about diet? What does the Bible say about diet? Here's a little ode to Greg here. You would think if it tastes good, eat it and just keep eating it. This is what Americans' problem is. This is what my problem is. If I like the way it tastes, eat it, you know? But the Bible says there are some things that you should not eat. We shouldn't eat bottom feeders. Now, if you've had a catfish or lobster or something, it's not going to kill you, but it wouldn't be wise to make a diet out of bottom feeders. They're designed by God to clean up after everything else. When something dies, its carcass goes down to the bottom. The bottom feeders go and clean that up. They were designed by God. They have special digestive systems to handle that. So it wouldn't be wise for you to eat these kinds of things on a regular basis. The Bible says stay away from predatory birds like vultures. They're the cleanup crew. They're the garbage collectors. Scavengers, raccoons, possums, stuff like that. They're the cleanup crew and rodents. This is totally right, but it took man's reasoning a long time to figure it out. The Bible was right all along. In Vienna in 1845, before anyone knew anything about germs or bacteria, no one knew anything about germs 150 years ago. Dr. Semmelweis perceived that something invisible to the naked eye was invading and killing his patients. He speculated that by washing his hands, he and other surgeons could save the lives of their patients. Despite the incredible improvement of the health of the patients from that point on, Semmelweis's medical companions rejected his theory, and he was fired from his medical position. His colleagues could not believe that infections were caused by something invisible to the naked eye. Here's his data. He proved it. He said, look, people are dying. When I start washing my hands, people live. Proof positive. Decades of rejection by his peers finally drove Semmelweis to a nervous breakdown that placed him in an insane asylum. While in seclusion, he received a cut on his hand, which became infected, and tragically, he died of the same condition he spent his life trying to eliminate. What a tragedy. How about the idea of bloodletting? Did you know that George Washington died an early death that need not have been? He died an early death because his doctors believed in the theory of bloodletting. That is, well, if you're sick, you got a cold or the flu, well, you've got bad blood. So if we drain your blood, you'll get better. Okay. So he wasn't getting better. They were draining his blood. He wasn't getting better, and they drained nearly half of his blood, and George Washington died. I don't know his age, but he was not an old man. Ironically and tragically, there was probably a Bible right there beside George Washington on his nightstand. He was a believer, and he loved the Lord, and right there in his Bible, it says in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't drain it. All right. We got a little bit more time. If I have to go a few minutes over, you'll forgive me. Okay. So we've talked about science. We've talked about medicine. Now, archaeology. This is a good one. Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the most important finds in the field of biblical archaeology is the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. A young shepherd boy was tending his flocks right after World War II. And there are all these caves there in the Valley of Qumran near the Dead Sea. The boy just picked up a rock for fun and just threw it into one of the many caves. And he thought he heard some pottery breaking. He brought his dad and some other people out, and they said, "Oh man, there's all these old scrolls. They're ancient." And they found all these scrolls. They took them to the authorities and they started looking at them. They found all kinds of ancient biblical documents. But incredibly, none of the variants changed anything from the Bible that we've had all along. So these scrolls were from about 100 AD, just after the time of Christ. They were probably put there so that the Romans wouldn't get them. And they sat there for 2,000 years. And our Bible is copied and transferred for 2,000 years. People always say, "Oh, who can trust the Bible? It's copied and recopied, and it's just mistranslated so many times." Well, we can point back to these scrolls that are 2,000 years old, especially the book of Isaiah. They got almost an entire book of Isaiah, and it's essentially word for word. There's a couple of misspelled words, but you know what the word is, so it doesn't matter. I have a link to the book of Isaiah. They have this on the internet. You can zoom in and read it for yourself. Dead Sea Scroll, book of Isaiah. And it's ironic, or it's fascinating, because the book of Isaiah, they say, is a mini Bible. The Bible has 66 books. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible is made up of Old and New Testament. The book of Isaiah looks back at the old Jewish way and looks forward to the coming Messiah. It's just really cool. The Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the most amazing finds, and validates the Bible completely. Speaking of Isaiah, in 2015, they just found this bulla. It's a clay impression of a seal. Probably they would pour wax on something and use the bulla to stamp it. It belonged to King Hezekiah. 10 feet away from that, they found another one, and it belonged to Isaiah. And it even says Isaiah the prophet. Up until 2015, the atheists would say, "There's no proof in history that Hezekiah and Isaiah ever even knew each other," until they found these, completely validating the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 32 says, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, they prayed." They knew each other. They found their bullas. That's so cool. How about ancient Jericho? The Bible talks about they marched around the city, the walls fell down, they took the city. You have to read it. In 1930, archaeologist Garstang goes there with his son. They're Jews. They believe in the Old Testament. They're curious if this site might be Jericho. They publish their findings and they say, "Well, we're not sure, but we think it might be Jericho. We found a number of things that fits just what the Bible says." Some years later, Kathleen Kenyon, the daughter of the curator of the British Museum of Natural History, she sent there basically to prove them wrong. She doesn't want there to be a Jericho. She digs around a little bit. And she says, "I don't see anything here that proves this is Jericho. This is just some city." But many have documented her rush to judgment, the pottery that she would not look at. They said, this pottery over here, this is like Jericho type pottery. It's called Bicyprius chrome pottery. She ignored it. The way the walls were fallen outward. Normally, when you attack a city, you pound the walls inward. The Bible says the walls of Jericho fell outward and flat. They found these walls had fallen outward and flat and formed ramps for the Israelites to run up and charge into the city, just the way the Bible said. The Bible said, leave the spoils of war. Leave the grain, leave the gold, burn the city. God didn't want them taking away this wicked spoils of war. They found huge leather pouches of grain burned. And you didn't do that long ago. I mean, when you took a city, you took that grain. You ate it on the spot, you took it with you. They found leather pouches of grain burned. Everything fit the Bible exactly. We're running out of time. I'm just going to keep on moving. How about the Tel Dan fragment? They just found this last year, June 11, 2021. The Tel Dan inscription, the first historical evidence of King David from the Bible. This fragment from the house of David, an Armenian king who created the inscription in the mid-8th century B.C., 800 B.C. He says, I defeated the king of Israel and the king of the house of David. So for centuries, they've said, there is no King David. We don't have anything about it. Oh, whoops. You have to change your story. How about the home of Peter and Andrew? They found this house. They said, we can't prove it, prove positive, but it has to be Peter's home. They said, it is centuries and centuries expanded upon. The inner home had fish hooks in the dirt. There were fishermen that lived here. After about 100 years, the second octagonal layer was built, and it was a church. They said it was a home church, and it survived for centuries. Then it was rebuilt again, where it stayed as a Christian church, and the name Petros is written on one of the walls. They said, we can't prove it, but there's nothing else like it, and it's in the right location. It's got to be Peter's home. How about the Pontius Pilate stone? For centuries, they said there's no proof that Pontius Pilate ever existed. They were restoring one of the amphitheaters, and they picked up a stone block that was a seat, and they had just happened to turn it over, and they found the inscription. This is Pontius Pilate's address stone from his home. And they think it could have been a Christian that flipped it over and put it there on purpose so that someone would find it later. Pontius Pilate's address stone. Then they found a ring in 1969. It's a copper ring, and they just put it away somewhere. But in 2018, they took it out of storage, cleaned it, and they said, oh man, it says Pilate. It says Pilato. That's Pilate. So at worst, it would be one of his servants that was given authority to make purchases using his ring. They could go and buy food or something like that. At worst, it was one of Pilate's servants. At best, it's Pilate's ring. Very interesting. How about the Pool of Siloam? Remember the blind man, Jesus, mixed his spit with some mud, put it on the guy's eyes, told him, go to the Pool of Siloam and wash, and he did, and he was cured. They found the Pool of Siloam. They were looking in the wrong place. 2004, they found it. It says right on there, Pool of Siloam. Well, let's just kind of wrap up here. I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope this has helped you. I just want to end with the words of eminent archaeologist, Dr. Nelson Gluck, whom they mirrored Indiana Jones from. He was a Jew, and he established many archaeological methods, and they consider him the grandfather. He said in 1959, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference, not one. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible." He said that in 59. And the situation has not changed. They're finding, I can't keep up with it, folks. They're finding all kinds of places and things in the East that only support the Bible. Okay, so I apologize for going over. So we see these three commanding topics. Put these in your pocket. Take them with you to work. Take them with you to the college campus. Take them with you to Meyer, I don't care. But these three topics only help us defend the faith: science, medicine, archaeology. And believe me, I only put a few things in here because I knew we would probably go over. There is so much more. If you'd like a copy of this PowerPoint, see me and Larry. I hope you were able to take notes. I was trying not to go too fast. So why don't we, I get excited over this stuff. I hope you do too. So why don't we close in prayer and head down to the potluck. Father, we thank you so much for your word. If only we truly understood what we have in the pages of the Holy Bible. We thank you that through your divine oversight, you have left so many breadcrumbs that point to you and encourage our hearts, but also help us in leading others to Christ and defending your word and not being ashamed and not being afraid to do so. We just thank you so much. Please bless this food and the potluck, and please bless the ladies for their work in making it. We thank you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.